I haven't had a chance to occupy with my brother since last summer, I guess it was, in Ohio, and our sister. But I know that that as he comes this evening, that he has prepared himself to speak to us, and he has sought his Lord to the things that he should bring out tonight to edify us, to teach us, or to warn us, whatever the case may be. And so as we come, I ask for him and I ask for you, your careful and prayerful attention, so that you might receive the message that the servant of God has this evening to offer before us. So with joy, I present my brother, Brother Case.
Can you hear me now? I'm pleased to be here tonight. I've already heard a couple really good sermons today, and I feel privileged to be able to rise to and partake of serving God. I was grateful for the prayer that Hugh offered. Particularly on my mind out of that prayer was the request that the Holy Spirit rest on each of us, that the message would be clear, to be received. This was 30 years ago. In my young life, I was out here wandering around trying to decide if I wanted to move here, actually, and I was living at Hugh's house during a couple months there. So I have really fond memories with Hugh and Louise and their kids, and with many of you here. This morning, Jay brought the sermon for our I call it the Church of Christ telecongregation, and he used the scripture that I read as a scripture reading tonight about the way being straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. And it's kind of funny how we finished up and, you know, quickly got ready for church, and I was headed out to church, and as I went by, a couple of our young ladies were teaching the younger kids at the table there off in the dining room, and they were teaching about the broad way and the narrow way. And so, you know, the course of the Lord is one eternal round. He seeks each of us, and his way always rings so true. I remember back in those years when I was going to college and I was kind of alone. My best friends had actually moved down here, and so I was just there going to school and trying to get through that. I had to confess, school I thought was necessary. I went because I wanted a career. I never liked it, you know. It was a struggle for me, but I got through it. But one of the things the kids then, grown-ups now, by a long ways, but lots of times we'd talk, and for me it would be 2 or 3 in the morning sometimes because of the difference in time. I'd be talking to the kids down here, and they'd tell me what they studied and at church and what the sermons were, and then I got to compare it to what happened up at the temple lot when I was there, and it was the same story. You know, all these miles apart, and yet the God's delivering the same message both places at the same time. So I'm grateful for the guidance of the Lord, and yes, Hugh, for that request that the Holy Spirit would guide us tonight. I want to start with a verse that my kids have heard over and over, because I think it really frames why we're together tonight. Genesis, first verse, first chapter. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And it goes on. I read that because I want to remind you of God. I want to remind you of God in a big way. Said in the beginning, the earth was without form and void. You know what void means? Well, I went ahead and looked it up in Strong's just because I wanted to make sure that there wasn't something I was missing that might be lost in translation from the Hebrew Aramaic to English. And I really didn't find that there was something lost. Void just means there wasn't anything there. It was empty. He created something out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. The evidence of God for those who believe is omnipresent. Do you know what that means? It's everywhere. You can't open your eyes and see anything and not be in awe at the evidence of God. You can't open your ears and hear all the things of science, touch, taste, feel, evidence of God. It's hard for us to even imagine everything we know does not exist. And he spoke all of that into existence. He is all powerful. He has all power in heaven and earth. What was our second song? "My God, Thou Seest Me." That never changes. You can't hide deep enough. He sees us everywhere in all things. He knows. And he sees us much better than we can see each other or even see ourselves. He knows what's in our heart. And God is unchanging. You're reading in the 24th chapter of Matthew, it says the Word of God. You know, it talks about all other things will pass away, but His Word will never pass away. You know, it's funny, I talk of these things. Let me jump over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. start reading with the first verse. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So this refers back to my first reading already. It's by faith that we know that God spoke the world into existence, created all things. And then it goes on to talk about many other witnesses that have been before us, about Cain and Abel and Enoch being translated, and about Abraham being guided to the promised land, to a land of promise. Gives many examples. We find ourselves over here. Chapter 12, it says, first verse, it says, "Whereas, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I think that when I speak to you in truth, this fits. We, today, yesterday, last week, last month, we've been privileged to be compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. We have much reason for faith. I'd like to go back. Actually, Hugh read out of this same chapter this morning. I'm turning over to Messiah. And this is after King Benjamin had made an end to speaking to the people. I'm going to start with the second verse. And this is on page 219. Make it a little easier. It's chapter 2 of Messiah. I'm going to start with verse 2. "And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, Oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. And it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received a remission of their sins and having peace of conscience because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, which should come, according to the words of King Benjamin, the words which King Benjamin had spoken unto them. And King Benjamin again opened his mouth and began to speak unto them, saying, My friends and my brethren, my kindred and my people, I would again call your attention that ye may hear and understand the remainder of my words which I shall speak unto you. For behold, that if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time hath awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you that if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his long-suffering toward the children of man, and also the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in faith even to the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world. For all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even to the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. And these are those conditions. Believe in God. Believe that He is. That He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourself before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if ye believe all these things, see that ye do them. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of His goodness, and have tasted of His love, and have received remission of your sins, which causes such an exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye would remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and His goodness and long-suffering toward you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even to the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, or on the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken of by the mouth of the angel. I think of the life that we have been privileged to live. No two of us are exactly alike. We've all experienced a different life that's brought us to this room, to today in our service to God, to where we are in faith before God today. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read more, but I can't help but wonder what it is that leads us astray. How can we leave such a place? Verse 22. And behold, I say unto you, that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge and in the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and frighten and quarrel with one another, and fight and quarrel one with another, and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by your fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. Ye will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. And ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou shalt say, the man hath brought upon himself his misery. Therefore I will stay my hand, and I will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer. for his punishments are just. Now, I'm reading a lot, and there's some danger in that. It can put you to sleep. Please, please pay attention. I really have a reason for reading this. I'm going to repeat a little bit here. Verse 28, and also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. Ye will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need, and ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou shalt say, the man hath brought upon himself his misery, therefore I will stay my hand, and will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doth this, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent. And except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever, and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have? For both food and raiment, and for gold and for silver, and for all the riches which we have of every kind. And behold, even at this time ye have been calling on his name and begging for remission of your sins. And hath he suffered that ye have begged in vain? Nay, he hath poured out his spirit upon you, and hath caused that your hearts should be filled with joy, and hath caused that your mouths should be stopped, and that ye could not find utterance. So exceeding great was your joy. And now if God, who hath created you, on whom ye are dependent for your lives, and for all that ye have and are, doth grant unto you whatsoever ye ask, that is right, in faith, believing that ye shall receive. O then, how had ye ought to impart of the substance that ye have one to another? I think about this verse. He didn't just say he's given you all that he had. What else did he say? He's given you all that you have. He's given you all that you are. Have you considered that? Do you have any reason for pride? No. It's all given by our Creator. By our Creator. Hugh brought up some things this morning that I think are near and dear to my heart. I want to talk about a particular example he gave. He talked about a young lady that wearing a dress too short. I want to talk about her. But I also want to talk to you just like I would talk to my boys about her. I thought you guys were taller than that. You seem a little bit shorter right now. You don't have to slump down in your seats. I think sometimes when we see fault in others, whatever it might be, there is an occasion of pride in it for us. An occasion to feel better than the person that we feel this criticism for. And I would say to my young men, my two sons, I'd say to them, you know, there's no occasion of sin in this for you. There is no excuse for you in this. There's no occasion for lust of the flesh. There's no excuse for you. You've been taught better. Let me talk about something else for just a minute, and then I'll come back. We'll talk about it more. There's a man I dearly loved. A man that taught me. In many ways, he He was a parent to me, and he was for many of the young peoples. And there was a time that came in life that turned my world upside down. That man that was such a good teacher and such a faithful husband and even a member of my family, he left. He left my family. He left his family. He left me. And it was very hurtful. And it lasted a long time. And we prayed and we prayed. We had young people's meetings where we literally got together and prayed for him. Five years went by. He was still gone. Men went to see him. He cursed him, sent him away, behaved frightfully toward him. Things had gotten a bit thinner. It had been a long time since he left. Hope was beginning to wander. But I know within my family, we still tried to pray. We tried to remember and tried to have hope. 10 years. 10 years went by. More men went to see him and cursed him, sent him away. Got married again. Got divorced again. Got married again. Well, his son came home from the Navy. He'd been in the Navy for 6 years. And I was talking to him one day, and he was talking about the way he prayed for his dad still. And I had to admit that the way he talked, the power of the faith with which he spoke was honestly inspiring to me. And so I tried to renew my strength, and I began to pray more. And I'm sure that it was true for other people, because he was not ashamed in his faith, and he kept praying. 13 years went by, and we were in church one night. I happened to be preaching. And I was literally going to preach about something that had happened in my life. And he was the other person in that story. Well, a young lady took her unruly child that was crying in church up in embarrassment, you know, out of the church to take care of this little child that was crying. And she, remember how the old church, I know maybe some of you don't remember the old church in the temple lot in Independence. It used to have, you go out the back, and then there was stairs that went down each side and a little landing and then on down to the bottom floor. Well, out she went, you know, paying attention to her child, and down the stairs she went, and who should she run smack into? 13 years. And he's standing there on the landing, and he just can't get any farther. And in her surprise, she just said, "Well, hi," and she just grabbed him and hugged him real tight, and then off down the stairs she went, just left him. She took care of her baby, and she came back up, and he was still stuck, still on the landing. So she went upstairs and she got his son. She said, "Your dad is out on the landing. Go get him." And so he did. And I had to tell you, there's a lot of, I knew this personally, there's a lot of ought between he and his son. But he went out and he got him and he brought him in. A few weeks later, he came again. He would never stay. He came in after church started. He didn't want to face anybody. Came in after church started. He stayed through the service, and as soon as the speaker would start to finish, he'd get up and be gone so nobody could talk to him. Went on that way for years, for years. But it finally got to where he was getting up and giving his testimony. He was taking of the sacrament, and he was attending church regularly, and he was trying to be somewhat a father to his kids, now grown. And he was there till the day he died. Let's go back. Let's talk about this girl in short dress. Who is this girl in the short dress? Well, 28, 29 years ago, I was talking to someone I considered very wise, talking to a woman at a reunion one day, and she was talking about, I believe, figuratively, this girl in the short dress. And no, not actually, but figuratively. What she said was, you know, I believe in the church we need some kind of a halfway house. People don't come perfect. We need somebody to protect us from them. And we need some way of protecting them from us. Remember, we are the dust of the earth. We are better than no one. The girl in the short dress, that's just a symbol for tonight that I'm talking about. It's how do we come? The way is straight, and it's narrow. And there's a human characteristic that's common to all of us. And it's that we can see fault in others way better than we can see fault in ourselves. It becomes a source of pride. It becomes a source of deception for us. And I asked a question earlier. Seeing we are compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, how could we ever turn away? But there's a way, and it's deception. It's deception, and it takes so many forms. I believe the door begins to open with our own arrogance. Once we have begun to partake, once we've been privileged to sit here in these pews, once we've been privileged to kneel at our bed at night and feel the Holy Spirit just envelop us, feel His presence, and know He is God, how could we ever turn away? But we can, and I'm watching it. I've been watching it in my own family, and it's just one here and one there, and it's so sly, so sneaky. You don't see it coming, and suddenly they're gone, and you can't seem to reclaim them. deception. Deception. It's insidious. It's insidious. I used to work at North Kansas City Memorial Hospital. And one night, I went in there all night long, and not to work. I went because I had a friend and a distant relative that was a lab technician in the lab there, just that set off the ER. And I went to spend the night with him because he was more or less on site, on call through the night. He would just do emergency things, and he would have long periods of time where he just sat around waiting. And he was an excellent photographer, and I had a new camera. That's what I was doing there that night. And he was teaching me all these really neat things. But while I was there, he got really busy. We had a young couple come into the ER, and they were fighting for life. They had a terrible car accident. And to try to make a long story short, as he did his labs and so forth, one of the things he discovered was, it was one of those things that their parents who were out there in the ER with them could not have believed. Their alcohol level in their blood was really high. And nobody knew of them ever drinking before. They couldn't believe it. Well, I know we have police here in the audience, and they're very aware that when you're driving 65, 70 miles an hour, a fraction of a second difference in reaction time is hundreds of feet. Their judgment was impaired. Their judgment was impaired. The reason I tell this story is because it's severe. Because both of these young people, beautiful people, perished that night. They did not make it. And as far as anyone knows, it's the first time they partook of that impairment. But I want to talk to you about things that are just as severe, just as threatening to our lives, just as threatening to our souls. I want to dwell a bit on this impairment, this impaired judgment. What impairs our judgment? Well, I talked about alcohol. We could talk about drugs. And to some of us, it may fit. To some of us, it may seem remote, something that, that's just, people with not good judgment, they do those things, and of course, that's what happens. But I want to talk about other things. James, first chapter. And I'm going to go to the 20th verse. It says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Think about Sunday school class. A couple weeks ago. Let's turn over to, we were in Ether. The 6th chapter, verse 92. I think I'll start with verse 91 since it's the beginning of a paragraph. This is on page 758. And it came to pass that Coriantumr wrote again an epistle unto Shiz, desiring that he would not come again to battle, but that he would take the kingdom and spare the lives of the people. But behold, the Spirit of the Lord had ceased striving with them, and Satan had full power over the hearts of the people. For they were given up unto the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, that they might be destroyed. Wherefore, they went again to battle. Now, that verse was pretty full there. If we want to talk about impaired judgment, we could first talk about the fact that the Lord had ceased striving with them. He was not guiding them. That's impaired judgment. But it also says, gives other examples. They were given up to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds. Let me go on reading. And it came to pass that they fought all that day, and when the night came, they slept upon their swords. And on the morrow, they fought again until the night came. And when the night came, they were drunken with anger, even as a man which is drunken with wine. And they slept again upon their swords, and on the morrow, they fought again. And when the night came, they had all fallen by the sword, save it were 52 of the people of Coriantumr, and 69 of the people of Shiz. And it came to pass that they slept upon their swords that night, and on the morrow they fought again, and they contended in their minds with their swords. Well, they contended in their mights with their swords and with their shields all that day. And when the night came, there were 32 of the people of Shiz. 32. And 27 of the people of Coriantumr. And it came to pass that they ate and slept and prepared for death on the morrow. And they were large and mighty men as to the strength of man. And it came to pass that they fought for the space of 3 hours, and they fainted with the loss of blood. And it came to pass that when the men of Coriantumr had received sufficient strength that they could walk, they were about to flee for their lives. But behold, Shiz arose, and also his man, and he swore in his wrath that he would slay Coriantumr, or he would perish by the sword. Wherefore he did pursue them, and on the morrow he did overtake them, and he fought again with the sword. And it came to pass that when they had all fallen by the sword, save it were Coriantumr and Shiz, behold, Shiz had fainted with loss of blood. And it came to pass that when Coriantumr had leaned upon his sword, that he rested a little, he smote off the head of Shiz. And it came to pass that after he had smote off the head of Shiz, that Shiz raised up upon his hands and fell, and after that he had struggled for breath, he died. And it came to pass that Coriantumr fell to the earth and became as if he had no life. We're talking about the end of a people, the end of the Jaredites, and they are impaired by anger to the point of drunkenness. It was as if they were drunk. Impaired judgment, and it's anger. Psalms 81. Psalms 81, I'm going to read the 12th verse. I'll start with the 11th. No, with the 10th. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts. So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lust, and they walked in their own counsels. What is lust? In some ways, it doesn't stand by itself. It's kind of a descriptor of a state that occurs within us. But the target of those lusts can be many different things. It can be things that are sexual. It can be lust for wealth, for power, anything that draws you, that where your own desires are other than God, where your affection is no longer on God and things above, but on earthly things. And every time, impaired judgment. Every time. You know, parents are pretty smart until you get 16, 18 years old, and they become dumb. Suddenly they don't understand what they're talking about anymore. And you know more than they do. And you know, they try to warn you about things like lust. And they tell you, if you're going to go date, then just like the verse Hugh read over here in Messiah, let me turn back there real quick. Second chapter, verse 49 of the second chapter of Messiah. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even until the end of your lives, you will perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. And parents tell you, you watch yourself. You watch your thoughts. If you let yourself go too far on a relationship, impaired judgment. Major impaired judgment. I keep saying impaired judgment, but it's deceit. It's the way that door just gets wider open. It's the way we turn loose of the straight and narrow path and turn loose of that rod of iron, the Word of God. That's the reason it talks about a mist of darkness. Because it's deceit. It's deceit. When you wander off, it's hard to find your way back. I have a lot more examples, but I think I've made my point. Impaired judgment, deceit, that is what pulls us away. Look around you. There were no blocks. There were no blocks. There were no flowers. There was no paneling. There was no people. The earth was without form and void, and God spoke it into existence. There's nothing that brings us to where we are today that is not a miracle. Don't turn away from it. Watch yourselves. Don't be deceived. Don't wander away. Don't look on the girl in the short dress in a way that's lustful. What have you been praying for? Who have you been praying for? You don't know entirely. You've prayed for the honest in heart. You've prayed for those who are seeking God. You've prayed for those who are lost. What will they look like? How will they show up? Will they show up already having entered that straight and narrow way? Or will they show up seeking? You know, what's the paradise of God like? What's it like? I ask that not because you have the answer, but because I believe you've thought about it. I have my own concept. I believe it's something about coming home. Something that feels more right than anything has ever felt right in my whole life. A place of peace, a place of comfort. And when my soul is broken and battered, and I've not known the way, and some miracle brings me to enter these doors, I should get a snapshot of the paradise of God. Something about homecoming. Something about a feeling that this is more right than anything I've ever known in my whole life. Are we prepared for God to answer our prayers? Because He will. He will. It will happen. Will it lead you astray? Will it be an occasion of temptation? Will you be part of what makes it that homecoming for the person who comes in that door? I pray for us. It's funny how you go and you watch a race, and I read out of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, you know, that seeing we've seen all these things and we know about God, then we felt His blessings, His Spirit. We have confidence in those things. It says, lay aside every weight and run with patience the race that is set before us. And you know, it's funny. If you've ever sat in a crowd and you've watched a race, or if you've ever run in a race, they don't really cheer a lot when they don't feel hope. But when they see somebody who's got genuine potential, that's literally blessed in running, people do awful funny things in the stand. They leave the stands hoarse for all their yelling. I'm your fan. And that's why I speak to you tonight. Such incredible potential. Such incredible blessings we've partaken of. I feel so privileged to be here with you. Remember, God is omnipresent. He sees all things. He's all powerful. And He's always the same. Let's just keep holding on. Let's keep getting closer. And let's prepare for Him to answer our prayers and bring more. I love each of you, and I have to confess that I look back on my life, and there are sins that still sting me that were years ago that I still feel great shame for. And I would speak to you young kids, don't be where I am in those things when you're my age. You know, growing up, I heard that, you know, experience is the best teacher. But you know, that's not the end of that statement. Experience is the best teacher, but a fool learns by no other. Listen to me. Watch yourselves. You don't have to partake of sin. There's no experiment. It's not an experiment. A sin is a sin. If you partake of it, you partake of the spirit of the devil. Don't be like that young couple. Don't lose your soul. I'll pray for you. Please pray for me.